Please do turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. During our scripture reading this morning, we read the first 8 verses, and we're going to pick up at verse 12, having that for our background. Now, are the kids in here enjoying spring break? I heard that. I'm wondering, has anyone been learning to swim recently? I've seen a lot of beach pictures, a lot of pictures at, playing in the waves and everything. I was just wondering if anyone's been learning to swim. Question for some of the kids and some of the dads. What's it like, learning to swim or teaching your son or daughter to swim? I remember when my both my younger brothers were learning to swim. I'm the oldest of three, and my middle brother was learning to swim. And we were in a pool in Florida, and my dad was telling my brother to jump into the pool, and he would catch him. And my brother was really scared. He was worried that he wouldn't catch him. Meanwhile, my youngest brother, who I think was only 2 or 3 at the time, slipped into the deep end, and my dad had to jump in. I remember very quickly, he took his watch off, he pulled his shoes off, all in one motion. I don't know how he did it. And just immediately, he was in the pool. I think he'd taken a break from teaching my other brother. And my youngest brother fell in, he dove in, he pulled him out, and he was unsettled, but he was okay. He was fine. But my dad just had these lightning fast reflexes. But maybe some of you who are learning to swim or learned to swim recently, why do you get scared when dad says he'll catch you? My brother was afraid that dad wouldn't catch him. He didn't trust my dad. Or maybe you didn't trust that your dad was strong enough. We have some skinny dads in here, but we have some strong dads too. Did you trust your dad to catch you? Because my dad proved that he had it all taken care of. He could jump in, he could rescue my littlest brother. And then my middle brother didn't have to worry at all. Well, that's our problem, isn't it? That we don't always believe, we doubt that God is powerful enough, that our Heavenly Father is powerful enough, strong enough to save us, that He's strong enough to reverse the effects of death that we have all around us. And the passage that we have before us this morning is really important because it talks about death and believing something that is very difficult to believe. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians 15, starting verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead. And has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of this message. I'm going to just open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I need your grace this morning. I ask that you would speak through me to preach your truth, your full truth, but that I wouldn't preach any more or less than your full truth. Lord, give me the strength, give me the grace, give me the stamina. Touch your cold to my lips. They would be your words and not mine. Lord, I ask that you would also work on the other end, those of us listening. Help us to hear and to internalize. Lord, I ask if there's anyone here who is dead right now, dead in their sins, that you would make them alive by the resurrection power. Same power that you raised Jesus Christ from the dead with, would you raise that sinner to new life with you? Help us to pay attention to these things, to take them seriously, And would you be glorified in the preaching and the listening this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the scripture that we just read talks about a resurrection. It talks about coming alive from what was previously dead. That should be very difficult for you to believe, especially as an adult. If you've not been raised in church and you come to these truths and you hear of them, perhaps you've heard of them on TV, or you've gone to a random church service, but you weren't raised in church, you don't go regularly. This is hard to believe, isn't it? That we're used to death, it surrounds us, it defines our life, and yet we're supposed to believe that somebody rose from the dead. And not only that person rose from the dead and is still alive, but that according to what we just read here, that's supposed to have ongoing effect in our lives. And that there is a resurrection we can expect of ourselves. Now, what you believe about the resurrection, and that's why I mentioned about children not trusting dad to catch them when they jump into the pool. What you believe about the resurrection is crucial because it determines what you believe about God, just like what a child believes about his or her father. Either you believe that God has the power to turn back death, that he, and that entails a lot. That means he's the one and only omnipotent creator who created everything, created the entire universe out of absolutely nothing, who actively is continually reversing the effects of sin and death, spiritually and physically, literally. That he's at work restoring creation to its original flawless state. Either you believe that, or he's not. He's not powerful enough to reverse the effects of sin and death. He's merely some spiritual being, if at all, who doesn't have enough power or goodness or both to give us the hope and victory that he's already promised us in our work, in his word. So either God has that power and that goodness to do absolutely everything he's promised for you and beyond, or he's an imposter. And I'm privileged to argue this morning that every word in this book is true. And that what Bob read for us just a moment ago, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, then by over 500 people at once, that is all true. And that it has impact, it has consequences for us. If you're following along in your bulletin this morning, I invite you to fill in the blanks with us. The message this morning is that your hope and your eternal destiny depend completely upon a God who reverses the effects of death permanently. It's not a one-time thing. He reverses the effects of death permanently. And we're going to see in this passage that God's power and his goodness to resurrect everyone who places their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, that this is crucial in three areas. Okay, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all genuine believers is crucial to the Christian faith. It's crucial to your hope, and it's crucial to your victory over death. Let's read verses 12 through 14 again. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. The Apostle Paul is writing this and he's correcting a faulty assumption. Let's look at verses 12 and 13 together. They tell us about this problem in the church at Corinth. Although most of the people there, if not all of them, believed that Jesus had been raised from the dead, right? We just read that. That he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter. He was seen by the 12, and then he was seen by more than 500 people at once. All of them believers, because they're called brothers. They believed that to be true, that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Physically, that's important. He'd risen from the dead physically before returning to heaven 40 days later. And just think of that for a moment. This was not a brief blip that lasted a few hours. He said hello to everybody and then vanished into the sky. This is 40 days. This was more than a month that he was fellowshipping with people on this earth after dying and rising again. And if you want to read that for yourself about the 40 days, that's in Acts chapter 1 when he ascends. But although they believe this to be true, there are people in the church that are teaching that that's it. No one else is going to rise from the dead, at least not physically. And so here, Paul is writing to correct that misunderstanding. He wants them to understand that if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then if you're a Christian, if you've truly placed your faith in Jesus Christ, not in only that he died for your sins, not only that he was buried, but also rose again for you, he rose in your place as much as he died in your place to new life, and that you could expect to rise to new life physically as well. And in verse 13, he says, you can't have one without the other. Look at this. If there is no resurrection of the dead, some people are teaching that in that church, there's no resurrection of anyone else. You can't expect to, after you die, to be raised to new life physically. But he says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Now, God is a God who completes things. When he starts something, he's consistent. He's going to finish it. And what we have here strikes at the character of God. If Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then we can expect to rise from the dead as well, he says. Either the resurrection applies to everyone who's in Christ, or it doesn't apply to anyone at all, not even Jesus. And so the climax of his main point is quite obvious. Verse 14, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. And you might have a different Bible translation in front of you this morning. It might say empty, it might say futile, it might say void, it might say it has no foundation. There is no hope if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. Now, I read an interesting article this week. It was by the BBC. So this wasn't about Americans. This was about British people. They did a survey of people, just the general population in Britain. I think it was more than 2,000 people. They surveyed them on their religious beliefs, particularly pertaining to the resurrection. And this is the headline, okay? Resurrection did not happen, say one quarter of Christians. Now, the title there is an oxymoron. There is no such thing as a Christian who does not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, that's bad journalism. What they should have said is resurrection did not happen, say a quarter of professing Christians, perhaps. People who claim to be Christians but are actually not. There is no such thing as a Christian who does not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Either you are or you are not a Christian. If you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that I'm not talking about the resurrection of your body yet. We'll get there. But if you do not believe that Jesus Christ really, his body rose, not just he rose in a spiritual sense, but that his body rose from the dead. And he was buried, okay? He wasn't dead on the operating table for a few minutes and then EMTs zapped him and he came alive after 40 minutes, and you've probably heard stories like that. No, he was dead and he was buried for days. He was truly dead and then he was truly alive, physically. And that's what this article goes on to talk about, that many people, whether they claim to be Christians or not, in Britain, say that, well, yeah, I believe in the resurrection of some sort, but of course not physical. I mean, you know, reasonable people don't believe such a thing. It went on to say that only 17% of people in the country, it may have even been 17% of Christians, who they're calling Christians, actually believe that Jesus Christ rose exactly as it says in Scripture, with no differences to Scripture. Only 17%. Now, I'm hopeful that things are a little bit better here in the United States, but I'm not all that hopeful that they're much better than that. Now, if you say, of course, Jesus is alive, I mean, he's never really been dead. Because at the moment he died physically, he's been alive spiritually. And he was a good man. He was a great teacher. And that is really what went on to be expressed in this survey, that people liked the teachings of Christ, but that really is as far as it goes. If you say that, something like that, that, well, of course Jesus is alive spiritually, and I believe in a spiritual resurrection, you're missing the point. Go through and read just the last couple chapters of every one of the four Gospels. They take painstaking details to make sure you realize they're not talking nebulously about something spiritual or immaterial. This is a God-man who ate fish and honeycomb with them. This is a God-man that a woman tried to cling to, and he said, "Don't cling to me. I haven't gone to my Father yet." It was possible to put her arms around him. He was alive. He still is alive. Now, you're missing the whole point of the gospel if you think anything else. Now, what does Paul say at the beginning of this chapter? Go back with me. We're still in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand." He's saying this is what the gospel is. And this is what you've been standing in all this time. He died for our sins just as the Old Testament said he would. He was buried. There was no oxygen in his tomb for those days. And when he rose again, the power that rose him, that raised him, pushed that massive boulder away. He was truly dead and then truly alive. He wasn't just a weak, half-dead corpse that was able to push this away. There was no doubt about it. He was raised physically. And that's why the Pharisees had to circulate lies that his body was stolen. A crowd of 500 people was available to say to these Corinthian believers, "Yes, he really is alive physically." Some of them had passed away at this point. But the majority of them, no. They really could say, "Yeah, he really is alive physically. I've seen him. I've touched him. I've smelled him. I've shaken his hand." So if you want to hold to this idea of just a spiritual resurrection and just treasure the moral teachings of Jesus but reject the silly supernatural things, don't call yourself a Christian, please. You're not a Christian. The name for that religion, there is a name for that. It's called liberalism. Don't get that confused with the political standpoint. It's called liberalism, not Christianity. And that is that they appreciate the teachings of Jesus Christ and even of much of the Bible, the old and the new. But they don't believe in the supernatural elements in general. They don't believe that the Bible is without error. Everything's rational. That's called liberalism. It's not called Christianity. And if you're trusting in any other type of resurrection to save you, then you have no hope at all. I remember as a child listening to an Adventures in Odyssey episode. Anyone here listen to Adventures in Odyssey? Yeah, I got some hands up. I'm glad. There was one where there were archaeologists who believed that they'd found the buried bones of Jesus Christ. They found his bones. And as a child, I remember, knowing it was fiction, still being scared to death that I had faith in nothing then until the episode was resolved. My mom actually made us go to sleep before I could listen to the end of that. And I couldn't sleep. I was really upset. And so me and my brothers turned it on when we weren't supposed to, because I had to hear how it ended. Because I couldn't bear the thought of having, even in a fictional world, of having my faith in nothing. Because if Jesus Christ didn't rise again, then everything he said means nothing. And he couldn't have atoned for your sins if he didn't rise from the dead. Because when God rose him from the dead, he was showing that he was vindicated of all charges. His righteousness was enough so that the death had no claim on him. And when you place your trust in Jesus Christ, that yes, he died in my place, he rose in my place as well, then I'm trusting that not only did Jesus atone for my sins, that they are covered by the blood of Christ, covered by the Passover lamb, covered by his blood. And that God will not charge me with that evil anymore because I'm identified with Christ. Because he rose from the dead, He's also crediting Christ's righteousness as well. He's seeing Christ's righteousness rather than my own. And that's what has no, what the grave has no claim over. And if you're identified with Jesus Christ, and that's Paul's point, then the grave will have no claim over you either. And you can hope to be raised again, not just to new life spiritually. That happens at the moment you trust Jesus Christ for salvation. But the Bible speaks of a resurrection of our bodies as well. And we can all expect that. Doesn't matter what your viewpoint is on the end times. The Bible speaks to a resurrection. Timing we might argue about, we might debate on. We won't debate about this, the resurrection. And that's what Paul's talking about here. So if you're not a Christian because you don't believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, then there's just a very logical conclusion. And that's that you don't have any hope for freedom from your sin or a fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's the next main point. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ and all genuine believers. The bodily resurrection is crucial to your hope. First, it's crucial to the Christian faith. Now it's crucial to your hope. Read with me in verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. We've read that already. Yes, and we are found false witnesses. We're liars of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this hope only, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. We should be pitied. So this is a very logical argument. Notice how Paul is going, well, if this is true, then that's got to be true, which means that this has to be true also. And he just goes right on down the line. This is a logical faith. It's not a blind faith. You are asked to believe in something very difficult to believe. We see the effects of sin. We see the effects of death. It's such a difficult thing to believe that Jesus says we have to be like little children entering the kingdom. God Himself has to enable us to believe. But it's a logical faith. You can reason it out that if this is true, then this has to be true also. If Jesus Christ died for me and raised for me, then I have victory over sin. And that's the one of the points he's making here. So look at this consistent logic here in verse 15. He's already said, your faith is empty. There is no Christian faith if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead and if there's no resurrection for you either. Then he says, that means we're liars. We've been lying all along when we've been preaching that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead when he's not actually, and we've been misrepresenting God. Verse 16, he says, He's repeating what he's already said. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And we already know that's the central truth of the gospel. And do you realize what Paul's doing? He keeps tying our resurrection to Christ's resurrection. Why is that important? Because that's where we find our hope, the grounds of our hope, according to verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. He's saying, if Jesus Christ did not die, but we're saying that we have hope in Christ anyway, that's only while we're alive. And you should pity me for believing in that, because it has no power to save me. Paul speaks repeatedly of partaking of the sufferings of Christ. Why would you want to partake of those sufferings if you have no hope beyond death? And so our hope is tied to the fact that He will rise again. That He did rise again, that we will rise again. He's already alive. And so then we need to focus in here on verse 18. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. He's saying, do you realize what you're saying? If there's no resurrection, then your good Christian friends, your grandmother who trusted in Christ before she died, your brother, your dad, there's no hope for them. They've been lost. They perished. if there's no resurrection? They have no hope in Christ because Christ never rose from the dead, according to what you're saying. And you have no hope in Christ either. But did you catch what he said at the end of verse 17? If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. It's empty. It's void. It's kaput. You are still in your sins. So what is the hope that we have in Christ? It's the hope that we shall conquer death and have fellowship with Christ forever, right? In our physical bodies. And it's hope that right now we have power over our sins. When Jesus Christ conquered death, which obviously he conquered it if he rose from it. When he conquered death, he conquered sin. Sin was the cause of death. And you have hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have hope of defeating those besetting sins that keep pulling you down. You have hope of overcoming the lust that keeps haunting you at night. You have hope of overcoming that bitterness when you can't forgive your mother-in-law for what she did and said. You have hope of overcoming your explosive temper because of Jesus Christ. He rose again. You've been risen to new life with him. He conquered death. He conquered sin too. You will conquer death. You're already conquering sin too. Have you felt that victory over sin? Because that's the first taste of victory over death. We know we'll have victory over death if we're experiencing victory over sin. That doesn't mean that you never sin again the moment you become a Christian or even as a mature believer. But that you'll be growing. You'll be having victory. But he says, if Christ's not risen, you're still in your sins. Not only are you not forgiven them, you have no power over them. You're just stuck. Friends, you need to be saved from that. Jesus Christ died to save you from the power of sin, not just its consequences. He died to save you from those too, so that we can have fellowship with him and not be in hell for eternity, but be in eternity with Jesus Christ. But he died so you could have power over your sin now. Are you still struggling with your sin? Do you have any victory? If not, you need to trust in this Christ who rose from death. Is your faith grounded in this point in history in which Jesus Christ actually walked out of the tomb? Or have you just been thinking of it in spiritual terms? This isn't something we really believe. It's something we like to talk about when we come to church. And it's something that means significant things to us in our hearts, but there's no real literal grounding to it. And so that strikes at the heart, again, of who God is. Either he can reverse the effects of death or he can't. Your hope and eternal destiny depend on this God who can reverse death. Today, perhaps, is the day that you will examine your faith. Your faith, perhaps. And place true faith in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. So look at how he ends in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable or the most to be pitied. That is a dismal thought. It's a dismal thought to think that my dear friend who died of cancer last fall is nothing but a corpse. It's a dismal thought to think that my grandfather's just a pile of ash. But each of them trusted that Jesus Christ did rise again. And I remember thinking, no, I believe in the God of resurrections. I'm going to see him again when I was mourning for him. We're going to be in Christ's presence together. We have no hope unless it's in the resurrection. So praise God that he doesn't leave us there on that dismal thought. Look with me at verse 20. Look at how he counters this faulty logic. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And then he gives us logic again. How do we know that to be the case? Because since by man came death, that's when Adam first sinned, death entered the world. By man. And if your Bible's like mine, it capitalizes the M there because we're talking about one very special man, that's Jesus Christ, who is also God, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. None of this hypothetical stuff about us having no true Christian faith, no hope, no freedom from sin. It's not true because Jesus really has been raised from the dead. The bodily resurrection, if you're following in your bulletin, is crucial to your victory over death. Crucial. Now that word here that says, now Christ is risen. Literally it says, he has been raised. And the idea is that he was raised at a point in time and that has continuing effects. That results right into the now and into the future. That has continuing effects on us, on how we live. Jesus Christ is still raised from the dead. And it has impact on us now because we know that we will be raised with him as well. We will conquer death. The resurrection victory will last forever. Now what's he saying then? When he says, since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. When man sinned, death entered the world. You can read that in Romans chapter 5. But Jesus Christ overturned that death. By man also came the resurrection of the dead. So this has continuing results into the future. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us without any doubt, he says there is a day coming where not only will you, if you're a Christian, be raised up into a new body, be raised up into a body that doesn't age, doesn't die, doesn't have sin present in it. Not only do you have hope in that, we have hope even that the thorns on plants will be taken away. There'll be no death. All of the effects of the curse, the pain in childbirth, that's all going to be gone. Because there's coming a day when he reverses death. So if you believe that Christ was raised from the dead, then you believe that God is powerful enough to do that. You believe that he is powerful enough to break sin's hold on you, to break the grip of that angry temper. God restores the dead to life, and he does that spiritually first, but then he does it physically. He restores sinners to a soul-satisfying relationship with him. He restores righteousness to sinners who repent by believing in Jesus Christ. He restores us to the righteousness of Christ. It's an amazing thought. And the best is yet to come. If you've been raised from the dead spiritually already, that is, you have your victory over sin. You have power. You have an understanding of God's truth because his Holy Spirit is in you. You can expect that physical resurrection later as well on the basis of the relationship you have with God right now. That relationship will continue into eternity because in the not too distant future, God will do what he's talking about right here. He will raise dead bodies to life. And heaven will be brought to earth. It'll be a physical existence in heaven. He will actually bring heaven. He will bring his home to us on earth. Heaven won't be boring. If you're not too bored now and you have things to do, heaven won't be boring. You'll have your body. You'll be doing a lot of the same things that you're doing now. The world would like us to think that heaven is boring. We sit on the clouds, strumming a harp, contemplating our navels, and that's it. But that's not true according to the gospel, according to the Bible. We will be with God. We will be with Christ. We will see him with our own physical eyes. Life will continue. It may get interrupted for some of us. It has been interrupted for some that we love. But it'll continue with the Lord physically. Now, is this the God you've put your hope in? Have you put your hope in the God of resurrections, the God who reverses the effects of sin and death? Are you just struggling to believe that there's a literal resurrection? Maybe you're angry at me because you have no trouble believing and the resurrection in a spiritual sense, but the literal idea of a body that was dead coming back to life days later, and even more so, the idea of corpses that have been dead for 2,000 years or more coming alive, I just can't believe that. Are you struggling to believe that? What does God say to do then? He says to run to Him. Your only hope is in God. Only He can enable you to believe that. Run to Jesus like the father whose son was possessed with a demon. He said, Lord, I believe, when Jesus asked him, help my unbelief. There are parts of me that don't believe you. Help my unbelief. God wants to answer that prayer. Run to Him. Ask Him to help your unbelief. And this God, the God of resurrections, who reverses death, will help you to the point of new life. Let's close every eye, let's bow every head. Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we come to You. In the name of the man who conquered death, by Your power, we come to You. We praise You that You raised Him from the dead. Help us to not take that as just one line in a doctrinal statement, Lord. Help us to realize how supernatural it is that You reverse death. It started with Jesus Christ in the cross, but it won't finish with Him. He's the first fruits. And we can expect to be partakers of that resurrection as well, Lord. Lord, if there's anybody here who's struggling to believe this, and Lord, doubts are hard. Sometimes they attack us and we wonder if that means are we not really saved? Am I not really trusting in this, Lord? For everybody in this room who's struggling with doubts, help them to doubt their doubts. Help them to believe the truth, but to doubt the doubts, to dispel them, to deal with them, but to push them aside. Lord, if anybody is struggling to believe that You are the God who reverses death, if anyone in here has not believed that You are that God, but they've created a God to suit themselves, Lord, forgive them, convict them of their sin, convict them of the sin of unbelief, and then, Lord, help them to pray that, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, for those of us who love You, who trust You, we know that You are God of resurrections. We know that Jesus Christ is alive. We know that our loved ones are with You and that we will be with them one day, all of us in new bodies, Lord. For those of us who are trusting in that, forgive us for the times we don't take hold of that power that You raised Jesus Christ from the dead with. We don't take hold of it to defeat the sin in our own lives. Forgive us for that. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ. We ask that Your name would be glorified, would be praised genuinely today. In His name we pray. Amen.